We pray. Oh, Father, these thoughts are way too high for us, Father. That You, the God of heaven, want to reside in our lives. Not only reside, but You want to preside, Lord, in our hearts. What mercy, God, we who were dead in sin and trespass, Lord. But God, who is rich in mercy, oh God, we bless You and we praise You, God. You are so rich in mercy, Lord. Your mercy endures forever, God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh God, be preeminent in our midst, Lord. Lord, we come to You, Father. We trust, God, that You're moving right now, God. We trust, Lord, that You are working, Father, in our midst, God, in our hearts, Lord. And, oh God, receive all the glory and the praise You're worthy of, Lord. Oh, Father, I pray, Lord, let Your Spirit hover over us, God. Convict us, convince us, Lord. Draw us near to You, Lord. What a good God You are. Cleanse us of our dross, Lord. Cleanse us, Lord, of the chaff in our lives, Father. Cleanse us of our self-life, God. Fill our lives with Your Spirit, God. Let the fire fall on us, Father, we ask. Oh, God, draw us in, Lord. Meet with us, Lord, we ask. Lord, I can't quite contain, Lord, what I sense You doing right now, Father. I feel like I'm in the middle of a dream, God. But, Lord, I know, God, that You are working, Father. And, Lord, I just surrender myself to You, God. I'm not my own, Lord. I'm Yours, Lord Jesus. Lord, receive glory to Your name tonight, Jesus. Oh, Lord, may You receive a sweet-smelling aroma from this congregation tonight, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that You're looking on the altar and You're watching the altar, God, and You're waiting to consume with fire that which is on Your altar, God. Oh, may it be pleasing to You, Father. Lord, we cry out to You, God, don't pass us by. Let us not miss the day of our visitation, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, we trust, God, You're working, Father. And, Lord, we just say all praise and glory and honor go up to You, Lord. King of kings and Lord of lords, reign, Lord, here today. Cleanse us, Lord, we're poor and needy, God. And so, Lord, we come at Your invitation to come. And we say, Lord, give us Your Holy Ghost. You've promised to give Your Holy Ghost to them that ask. And, Lord, we pray, God, meet us with the power and person of Your Holy Ghost, Lord, this evening. In a fresh way, Lord. Individually, God. And I pray, O God, collectively as a body, that we might know what it is to be the habitation of God in the Spirit, Father. Oh, Lord, these thoughts are beyond our comprehension in mind, but make them a reality in our lives, Father. Oh, God, may we receive glory. Consume what's on Your altar tonight. Everything that's been consecrated, Lord, please consume it, Father. And, Lord, we just ask You, Father, to direct us, Lord. Speak to us, Father. Oh, do bind the enemy away from every heart and mind tonight, Father. By Your Spirit, Your name is above all principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and all spiritual wickedness in high places. So, Lord Jesus, we pray, Lord, that Your name, Lord, would guard over this place as every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We pray, Lord, let this place be a holy place. Sanctified, Lord, that everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of You might be cast away, Lord. Oh, Father, take our thoughts captive, Father. Oh, Lord, visit us, God. Lord, I pray for every mind that's wondering right now. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name that You would captivate every mind tonight, Father. Oh, God, just visit us, Lord, we ask. And, Lord, we thank You for what You're doing. Thank You for hearing our cries, God. Thank You, Lord, for answering our prayers. We don't want an emotional experience, Father. We want the presence of the living God. We don't want a weekend of meetings. We want Your presence, God. So Lord, visit us, God. I thank You for what You're doing, and I don't know how to contain it, Father. But I just pray, Lord, that You would receive the glory due Your holy name, dear Jesus. That no flesh in this room would glory in Your presence. And oh God, I say for my own self, God, this is Your time. This is Your meeting. This is Your church. We are Your people, the sheep of Your pasture. Oh Lord Jesus, glorify Your name, Lord. Oh, sweet Spirit of God, descend on us now, Lord. Draw our minds near to You, Lord. And I pray, Lord, let us be constrained by Your love, Lord, this evening. And let us be drawn with cords of love. Oh, God, that we might give our all, our heart and soul and mind and strength to You, Lord. Thank You for purging us and cleansing us that thus far. But, Lord, we pray, would You fill us, God? Oh, Lord, we ask this humbly, Lord. Just move amongst us, Father. In Jesus' name, Lord. I tremble. I tremble in ways that I don't even understand right now, brothers and sisters. God is at work in our midst. God is stirring in our midst. I prayed with a dear godly brother the other day. We got on our faces and we began to pray and seek the Lord and cry out to God. And as we were praying, we began to hear the leaves of the trees begin to rustle there outside the window. And my mind went to a scripture. And I prayed, Lord, let us hear the rustling and the goings in the tops of the mulberry trees, Lord. And I believe we're hearing it right now. I truly do. I've been wrong before. I thought God was moving in times past. But I don't know that I'm going out on a limb right now to say I believe that we are hearing the goings in the tops of the mulberry trees. And what that means is in 2 Samuel chapter 5, David is the king over Israel. He's just been anointed king over Israel. And he's getting ready to go into battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines came up in verse 22, yet again, and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass, go about behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. Hallelujah. And I prayed, Lord, if You're at work, O God, would You let us hear the going forth in the tops of the mulberry trees? Have You ever heard the tops of the trees begin to rustle? Have You ever heard that? We have. Do you hear things rustling in our midst right now? Do you hear it? Do you hear things rustling in your hearts right now? God is visiting His people. God is very near to us right now. I took my shoes off to the Lord before I got up here. Not to impress anybody down there. I'm standing in a place I've never stood in before. My body trembles as I sing. My leg just shakes and trembles. And I hold it down and it just begins to tremble. We're standing on holy ground right now. Let us be sober in the presence of God. You remember as Moses was out there in Midian. And it had been 40 years since he had been there in Egypt. And he had slain one of the Egyptians. And he fled for his life out to Midian. And he knew that there was a calling upon his life. He knew that God had called him to bring deliverance to the people. And here he was out there in Midian for 40 years. The people of Israel are crying out in their hearts. I don't even know if they knew what words to express. But God heard the groans of His people. And they're waiting for God to bring deliverance to them. And here's Moses out there in Midian, 40 years. The Bible says he was the meekest man that ever lived on the face of the earth. As God had brought him down from the proud man that he used to be and made him a meek man, a humble man, a lowly man. And there he was as he was walking about tending to the flock, and he looked, and there he saw something off in the distance, and he saw a bush, and he saw a flame, and he saw fire burning on a bush, and he went to look and see what it was, and he looks and he sees it, and the Lord tells him to not come any closer. The place that he is standing is holy ground. Do you see the bush? Can you picture the flame? The bush was consumed with a flame, yet it wasn't being consumed. There's a picture there of what God wants to do in our lives also. God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire of love and holiness. We talked about His love this morning. But our God is a consuming fire. And when He gets a hold of a life, when He gets a hold of your life and my life, He consumes us with His very presence. And He makes us holy like He is holy. And He cleanses away all the uncleanness and all the dross. In all the sin, this is our God. And our God is a consuming fire. And our God wants to visit with us. For a title to the message today, I'm taking it out of 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 38. It's where Elijah is going up against the prophets of Baal. And there's a contention there. As part of Israel and Judah, they're wanting to worship there at the altars of Baal, and the other part are looking to worship God, and there's a lot of them that are right in the middle, not knowing who they're going to worship. And they're trying to make their decision. And Elijah, well, the prophets of Baal first set their altar up. And they cry out to Baal, "Oh, Baal, hear us! Oh, Baal, hear us!" And they cried out, and they cried out, and they cried out, and there was no answer. None whatsoever. And so it is with the gods of this world. You can cry to them all you want, and they can't hear you. And Elijah told them, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe you need to cry out a little longer. Maybe you need to cry out a little harder. And they began to cut themselves and try to get Baal to hear them. But there was no answer. Look at that wicked taskmaster, Satan. That's what he wants to set us up to. He wants to set us up to crying out to no avail. To going at no avail. Look at the people that serve him. It's a wicked service. As they begin to cut themselves to hopefully find some mercy. And yet there was no answer. Because he has no power. But as Elijah erected an altar there, he lifted up the stones that had been fallen down. He dug them out of the earth as it had been brought down and such corruption had come to the land. And he raised up an altar, stone upon stone. And then he laid an offering upon that altar. And they dug a trench around the altar. And they filled and covered it with water. And they poured water over it and water over it and water over it. And then he cried out to the God of heaven. And let's read there. 1 Kings 18:38. And Elijah said, verse 37, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their hearts back again." Do you hear that? That this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that You've turned their hearts back again. Win their hearts back, God. They've strayed, they're wandering, their allegiance is going to others that can't help or deliver them. But God, would You hear my cry and turn their hearts back to You? And God hears those cries. And Elijah was a man of like passion such as we are. And he prayed and God answered. And God will answer us too as we cry out. But let's read there in verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Our God has not changed. This is the God we serve. But you see that verse, it says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell." What proved who He was? What turned the hearts of the people back to Him? Was it Elijah's words? No. It was the fire of the Lord. The presence of God came down and consumed not only the burnt offering, but all the sticks and all the stones and all the dust and all the water. And God was glorified in the midst of His people. And God wants to do it again. And God wants to do it in your life and in my life. And that's what I'd like to talk about this evening. You see, God hasn't changed. These things have been happening for some time. The principle of fire coming down on a sacrifice that's laid on the altar as God confirms His acceptance of the sacrifice. It's been His way, I believe, ever since the beginning. You know, we don't have words that share about it, but when Cain and Abel offered their sacrifices, there was something that showed that God had respect for Abel's sacrifice. Was it that God sent His fire down upon Abel's sacrifice? And here Cain left his sacrifice up there. And for some reason, as Cain offered his sacrifice to God, there was no fire. And God said some words to Cain. We look pretty harsh on Cain at times. But Cain was bringing an offering to God. Do you realize that? Cain wasn't some heathen person out there that was worshiping other gods. Cain was a religious man. It doesn't tell how much he brought. It doesn't tell whose offering was bigger. It doesn't tell which one of these boys was more naughty at home. It doesn't tell which one got into more trouble. All it tells is when Abel brought a sacrifice that God did something that showed He respected it. And I believe by the principle of the Word of God, that fire came down from heaven and consumed Abel's sacrifice there. Though it doesn't say it, if that's not how it was, God showed respect unto that sacrifice in a very tangible and obvious way. And Cain knew that something wasn't right with his. Is God consuming your sacrifice tonight? Is God consuming your life with fire? You see, He said to Cain, He asked him a question. He said, "Cain, if, how did He say it there? He said, "If you do well, won't you be received?" You know, think of that. Cain was very wroth and his countenance fallen. The Lord said, "Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? What I did for Abel, Cain, I'll do for you." That's exactly what God was saying. And that's what God is saying to us as well. What I did for Abel, I'll do for you. What I did for Elijah, I'll do for you. But it wasn't just Abel and Elijah. Remember Abraham as well. He laid out an offering before the Lord and he split it into two parts. And the Lord comes through like a burning lamp and a smoking furnace. And He walks through the midst of them as God comes through as a fire again. But it didn't stop with Abraham. It went on. Remember as Manoah brought his offering. And the angel of the Lord consumed the offering and went up into heaven in the smoke. And they knew that they'd been in the presence of God. This was no ordinary angel, if an angel can be ordinary. This was the angel of the Lord. This was the presence of God. And His offering was received with fire, a flame of fire. But it didn't end there. You remember Gideon's offering. Gideon laid out his offering before the Lord. And God met Gideon's offering with fire and consumed it. But it didn't end there. We had Elijah. But then you remember David. You remember David? He had sinned against God. He had conducted a census. He counted the people, and for some reason God knew that his heart wasn't right. And David had sinned, and he'd stayed in that sin for about 9 months, I believe, as they counted the census. And then when the word came to him about how many people there were, his heart smote him that he had sinned against God. But he lived in sin for all those months of waiting for this number as the census is being counted, waiting and waiting and waiting. And then when he got the number, his heart smote him and the conviction of God came upon him. And God gave him three choices through the prophet. And his choice was, no, I don't want to flee from my enemies. And no, I don't want a dearth in the land. You know, my enemies, they're ruthless. And we've seen what happens when tsunamis come. They're ruthless. Hundreds of thousands dead in a tsunami or an earthquake. No, God, I don't want to fall into the hands of those. They won't have mercy on me. And he says, I want to fall in the hands of the Lord because I know that you are merciful. And the Lord sent a pestilence there and people were dying. And David goes and he's there at Onan's threshing floor. And he sees the angel of the Lord with his sword drawn over Jerusalem. And he's getting ready to strike down and bring judgment. And David cries out to the Lord and he goes and he asks for a place to offer an offering unto the Lord. And Onan says, oh, whatever I have, you can have it. You can take it. It's yours free of charge. And David said some words we need to take heed to this evening. He said, I won't offer the Lord anything that doesn't cost me anything. I won't give the Lord an offering that costs me nothing. And he bought from him everything. Everything that it was going to take to make that offering. And he paid good value for it. And he offered it. And he laid the offering upon the altar. Remember, David had been in sin. Have we been in sin? God is merciful. That's what David was saying. I want to fall in the hands of God. He's much more merciful than the elements around us. He's much more merciful than our enemies. And he falls into the hands of the Lord and he cries out to God and he lays his offering there upon the altar and the fire of God comes down and consumes the offering. And the judgment of God was ceased and the angel of the Lord took his sword and stuck it back in his sheath. Because that judgment which was going to come down on the people came down upon a burnt offering. And I'd like to tell you that's how it is for our lives. If you're lost in here, there is an angel of the Lord that is ready to bring judgment in this world today just as well. You may not be able to see him as the people saw him then and looked up and trembled. But there is a judgment that is coming. And there is a day when every man is going to give an account of himself before God. And there will be a judgment. And every one of us are going to stand before it. And if we're living in our sin, we are going to be consumed in the judgment. Do you believe that? If you're lost in here today, you're going to be consumed in the judgment. The angel of the Lord has his sword drawn and it may just be moments before he takes you with it. You'll be consumed in the judgment of God. But the wonder of it all is that just like that offering was laid on the altar there on Onan's threshing floor, so was there a Lamb of God laid on a cross And His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He stood out there with His arms stretched out. And as He did, all the wrath of God came down upon Him. All the judgment due you for your sin and me for my sin and the whole world for its sin came down upon the Lamb of God as He hung upon the cross. As the wrath of God consumed. And He said those words at the end, if you wonder if it was enough to pay for your sin. He said those words. He said, "It is finished." And what did He mean? He didn't say, "I'm finished." He didn't say, "Oh, I've had enough, I'm done." He said, "The work is complete. The debt's been paid. The offering's been consumed." And He gave up the ghost and He died and said, "Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit." The debt has been paid for sin. The offering has been consumed. We don't have to offer lambs anymore. So if you want the fire of God to fall on a lamb or a bullock, you're in trouble right now. Because there's nothing that you can do with your hands anymore. Jesus Christ did it all. And He paid that price when He hung upon the cross. But the fire of God still consumes offerings on the altar of God. But He does it differently than He did then. But really it's not differently. David wasn't going to give the Lord anything that cost him nothing. It was David's heart that God met with fire. It was Elijah's heart that God met with fire. And it's your and I's heart that God wants to meet with fire. Has the fire of the Lord fallen upon your offering? If it hasn't, the words to you are the same as they were to Cain. If you do well, won't you be accepted? God always shows acceptance of His of offerings and sacrifices with fire. He always does. Do you believe that? When there is something presented to God that God receives, He meets it with fire. You know, as we came here this evening and I was pondering what to share. You know, I was considering all the things and my heart's just stirred in so many ways. And I was thinking of how we need to talk about prayer as prayerlessness is a sin in the church. And we need to talk about fasting because fasting and the lack of fasting is a sin in the church. And we need to talk about holy zeal and spending time with God. And evangelizing and witnessing and sharing and all of these things. We need to talk about them because they're sins in our lives. But you know, as I thought about this and I thought about coming and giving a big message on our prayerlessness and on the glory of prayer, I realized that there's something else that must come first. You know, if we shared about our failure in prayer and our failure in these spiritual pursuits. You know, the Bible says, be not slothful in business. And He's not talking about our earthly secular business. He's talking about our spiritual business. He says, don't be lazy in spiritual endeavors, in your life of prayer, in your life of fasting, in your life of devotion and consecration to God, in the pouring out of your life to God, in staying up all night and praying and pleading and seeking the face of God and sharing His Word with others, in giving of yourself and of your resources. Don't be lazy in those things. But you know what? If the fire of God hasn't fallen upon your altar, all I'm going to do is set you up for failure. You're going to be trying to do some more works and frustrated and do some more works and pray more and pray more and you're going to be frustrated. You see, God didn't intend for us to do it all ourselves. Do you understand that? God didn't intend for you and I to live the Christian life ourselves in our own strength, in our own abilities. The best Christian you or I can be in and of ourselves is miserable and defeated. Do you believe that? You know, I alluded to some of that earlier and I know there are many of you that have good intentions and right hearts, that you have been frustrated and you have been defeated and you've tried and you've failed and you've tried and you've failed. And I don't want to say you've never been born again. Some of you, maybe that's the case. Maybe you've been just a hypocrite. But some of you have been trying to do the right things and finding yourself empty of the resource to do it. And you know who you are. But there is an answer to it all. And the answer is, the fire of the Lord fell. And I believe that God wants the fire of the Lord to fall on us tonight. We don't deserve it a bit. You know, we could never deserve it. You know, there are men in here that are much more holy than me. There are men in here who could be up here preaching that have much more wisdom and understanding than me. If you knew everything about me, I'm sure you could find 1,000 reasons to discredit me. If you knew everything about my life like my wife does and my children do, I'm sure you could find 1,000 reasons to say the pulpit should never be open to such a man. In your own judgment, I know that's true. But God, who is rich in mercy, pours fire out on the altar of sinful men like David and like me and like you. You don't have to, it's not our way. God doesn't work it our way where we have to measure ourselves up and build ourselves up and get ourselves to this holy and right place so that He can bless us in such an abundant way. He's not that way. He knows in ourselves we can't do it. We can't. Let's be honest. We can't. We can't be a blazing witness for Jesus Christ in ourselves. We can't be a prayer warrior in ourselves. He said He wants His Spirit to groan inside of us with groanings and moanings that words can't express. That's what prayer is. When I enter into those seasons of prayer, it has so little to do with Philip Hodgson, and it has everything to do with a Spirit yearning in my heart. It's about God. It's not about what you can do or I can do. And we talked about ambition. It's not about ambition. It's not about our ambition and our zeal. I'm going to be this, or I'm going to be a great missionary, or I'm going to be a great preacher, or I'm going to be a great witness, or I'm going to go pass out 100 tracts today. It's about a heart that's consecrated to God, that loves Him with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind and all their strength. And do you know how you get there? You choose to give it all today. That's how you get there. You don't say, maybe next week, you know, I'm gonna start praying a lot more so I can give my all to God. Oh, I'm gonna start reading my Bible more. I'll get up even at 3 o'clock in the morning instead of 4, or at 4 o'clock in the morning instead of 5. I'm gonna do all this so I can give my all to God. God is working by grace. We're not going to merit it. We're not going to deserve it. We need to get serious with God and get on our faces before God and cry out to God and say, God, my life's Yours. And God will meet our offerings with fire. You know, people call this a whole lot of things. And I think the water's been so muddied that it's hard to even tiptoe through it and walk through it. Called in the Scriptures the fullness of the Spirit of God. It's called the baptism of the Spirit of God. It's called the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. That's what John the Baptist was talking about. Jesus Christ is going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Has fire come down upon your offering? What kind of an offering are you bringing? If you do well, you will be accepted. Praise God. Isn't that encouraging? If you give it all, you're going to be accepted. There's no exception. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, there's hope for us, brothers and sisters. There's hope for us. You know, this is an individual thing. We must give it all. But God doesn't stop with the baptism of the Holy Spirit on an individual level. And I don't believe it was really His intention to stop there in any way. God speaks to churches and He says He wants them to be living stones upon living stones, built up into a spiritual habitation, a habitation of God in the Spirit. God wants to dwell in His house. God wants to consume His church with fire. That's what it means to be a church member, is a consecrated vessel to God. My all, my life is Yours, O God. And as we come and we cast ourselves on God, just as I am, with all my failings, with all my sins, He's the only one that can take them away. Why not cast them upon Him? With all my frustrations, with all my discouragements, why not just cast it all upon Him? And He will meet the offering with fire. He will. And as a church comes together and prays and seeks God, God will meet that offering with fire because He wants a holy witness in this world. He longs for it and He's chosen to do it through your life and mine. But there will be those in the last days who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. The power of the Holy Ghost is the power that's being spoken of there. And the Holy Ghost isn't an experience you get one time in your life. The Holy Ghost is a person. He is God in His Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Lord is a Spirit. The Holy Ghost is the person of God in the Spirit. And the Holy Ghost is a relationship. You know, you may get an experience as the Holy Ghost comes upon your life in fire. And in power. You may get an experience. But oh, people have worshipped experiences for way too long. You're different than me. And I'm different than every one of you. And when God's Spirit came down upon a mountain, as the law was coming down from Sinai, that mountain began to shake. Should it be any wonder that when the Holy Ghost comes upon some man's life or some woman's life, maybe they begin to shake? But are you going to say, oh Lord, let me shake. I don't want to shake. I want God. In another life, it may be totally different. God's a real person. And He deals with us as people. And He wants to relate to us. And He wants to be our daddy. He wants to be our closest friend. He wants not only to be near us, He wants to live in us. And the Word of God assures us of this over and over again. And God wants to consume with fire what you lay upon His altar. You know, people's descriptions of how this happened in their life are going to be different. And that's okay. Because He's God. And we're not. And He can do things however He chooses to do it. But the question is, have you been consumed by the presence of the Holy Spirit? It's really an important question. It's not a joke. It's not something that we say with our mouths, but our hearts are far from it. We just sang about it. Eternal Father, when to Thee, beyond all worlds by faith I soar, before Thy boundless majesty I stand in silence and adore. And Savior, Thou art by my side, Thy voice I hear, Thy face I see. Thou art my friend, my daily guide, God over all, yet God with me. And Thou, great Spirit in my breast, dost make Thy temple day by day. The Holy Ghost of God Thou art, yet dwellest in this house of clay. Those are the words of a man who has been consumed by the presence of God. Let's not lessen the fire of God. When Elijah saw fire come down, there was no question there was fire there. Is there a question if there's fire in your life, brothers? Is there a question whether there's a fire in your life, sisters? When you see fire, you know it, don't you? When you see it, you know it's fire. When you touch it, it burns. It gives off heat. It has an effect. Is there fire burning in your hearts and in your lives? God's not holding back. If you do well, He'll accept you. And He's not saying, if you just measure up to all my expectations, He's saying, if you cast your whole self upon Me, in desperation, knowing that you're poor and needy, I will consume you with my fire and with my presence, and you shall be my witnesses. That is the will of God for our lives. I hope that causes every person in this room to tremble with eagerness, thinking, God wants to live in me. God wants to move in me. The Lord Jesus wants to walk through me. He wants to display Himself through my life. That's God's will. That's why He made you. That's why He made me. If you're lost in this world right now and you're lost in this room, that's why God made you, so that He could live in you. So that He could consume you and take you out of the way and display the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ through your life. That is the will of God. And if you do well, God will meet you with the presence and power of the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. It's a very real reality. It's not an experience. People have had experiences, but their lives really didn't change. I've met so many people that have experienced something they call the baptism of the Holy Spirit or whatever else. And you know, you look at their lives and something's wrong. You know, they may have had some experience and they may be able to speak in some new language and all this, but what's wrong with the life? You see, in Ephesians, it tells us to not be drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And as He says that, He tells us what it looks like. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in a fear of God. That's what a life consumed on the altar looks like. But He doesn't stop there and say it's just singing. If you're singing in your kitchen, praise God, you're enjoying the presence of God. But there may be more than that about being filled and consumed with the Spirit, because He goes on with a whole list of where this thing comes out in love for God and man. And He talks about how husbands relate to their wives, and how wives relate to their husbands, and how children relate to their parents, and how daddies relate to their children, how slaves relate to their masters, or employees to their employers, and masters relate to their servants. And He talks about all this, and He says this is the evidence of a life full of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God didn't come just to give you some experience and make you feel good. The Spirit of God comes into your life to consume you and change you and make you like Jesus Christ in every relationship, in the way that you live. And even if you have the Spirit of God, you will fall short at times. And you go right back and you say, Lord, have mercy on me, forgive me. And He lifts you right back up. But it's His Spirit that lives in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. That's how the Christian life is to be lived out. By His Spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by Thy Spirit, says the Lord. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And that is the answer to the Christian life. It's not me, it's God that works in me. And what do I say? Oh, look what great things I did. No, I say, oh Lord, You're so good. Praise You, Jesus, that You would even take an interest in my life. You are so good, Lord. I have nothing to glory in but that You've washed me of my sins and made me new. Oh Lord Jesus, You are so worthy. Just in case you wonder whether the invitation is open to you tonight, I'd like to read who the invitation is open to. I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'd like to say this is written to the church. This is written to the church, but it's also speaking of individuals within the body, because the church is made of individuals. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound or bring shame to the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound or put shame to the things that are mighty. And God is in the base things of the world, and the things that are despised, God has chosen. Yea, and the things which are not,
the things which are not. You know what that means? It means what it says. They aren't. They just simply aren't anything. The things that really don't measure up to anything in this world. God has chosen to bring to nothing the things that are. In that day, the last will be first and the first will be last. There are going to be a lot of R-naughts that are going to have been filled with the presence of God and are going to shine like stars in the heavens in their brilliance. People that had turned many to righteousness that were a bunch of R-naughts, a bunch of foolish people, a bunch of weak people and base and low people just like you and me. You know, can you see Him saying that to the Corinthian church? He's saying, look around. Do you see many mighty in here? Isn't that wonderful? They all knew there wasn't a mighty man in there. Even Paul was in there. He wasn't showing himself to be some great and mighty man. Saying, look, there aren't many mighty among us. Paul was one of the lowest. He said it over and over again. I even persecuted the church. I consented to the death of Stephen. I held the clothes while he was killed. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. I am the chiefest of sinners, Paul said. Let us not esteem men. Let us esteem God. Let us not esteem some man that's able to preach. Let us put our praise and adoration to God who can take a man like that and lift him up off the clay and hold him up and let him open his mouth and speak for God. Let us praise God that He can do such a thing. And if God ever uses you, don't you touch His glory one bit. Don't you touch it and get to thinking, oh, look how great I am. Look how spiritual I am. Oh, say all glory and praise be to God. God wants to consume with fire that which is on His altar. But He chose these lowly R-naughts that are weak and foolish. Weak, weak even morally. They can't overcome morally. Cast yourself on the altar and He'll consume you and all that sin with you. And you'll be full of the presence of God. I believe this reality can happen for people right upon their conversion. For some, they experience this reality right at conversion. But there are many that don't. And it happens that later, and for some it never happens. They never know the joy of the Christian life. This isn't some second experience. This is salvation. Full salvation. It's what Jesus died to give you and I. A life full of His Spirit and empty of your own self. That's why He said, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Me. The life of losing yourself for the Lord Jesus, like what our brother Ed shared. You know, He had meat that they didn't know of. His meat was to do the will of the Father. Doing the will of the Father is more important to me than a meal, and Jesus missed meals doing the will of the Father time and time again. Do you all realize that? His family thought He was crazy. And they came to get Him because their people pressed toward Him and here He was and He didn't even have time to eat any bread and they thought something's wrong with Him and they came to take Him away. His meat was to do the will of the Father. God's worth more than a meal. His flesh is meat indeed. And His blood is drink indeed. And that means I'm consumed with the presence of God. I'm consumed with a desire for God. He is my all and in all. These aren't any secrets in the Bible. But those who lay hold of it, lay hold of the secret place of the Almighty. God's displayed it and He's told it to us all, how we can get there. And He says, if you offer a good offering, won't you be accepted? But yet there are those who have chosen to go all the way with God. And we read about them, and we hear about them, and we hear times and seasons when God does it in mass upon people's lives as they consecrate themselves to God. Oh, that He would do it again in our midst. The secret of the Lord is with those that fear Him. This is something very precious to God, and He wants it to give it to those who fear Him, who give their all for Him, yield all their life to Him, and all their soul and mind and strength. And the secret of the Lord is with them. Hudson Taylor called it God's vouchsafed blessing. They're things that God holds very dear and graciously yields to those who come to Him and ask for them. And Jesus says, how much more will My Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of the man the things which God hath prepared to them that love Him. even the mystery, the secret hidden thing, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known that what is the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. That is full salvation. It's Christ in you. Just like He is in the Father. You know, if Christ is in you, that means you're in Christ and in the Father. That means I've said my life's not my own and it's yours, and I'm yielding it all to You and I'm giving it all to You. I don't belong to myself anymore. You paid a price for me, Lord, and I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price and I'm yielding it all to You. Are you ready to yield it all to God with your failures? Are you ready to yield it all to God with the mess that you've made of your life, not yielding it to God? Are you ready to yield it all to God tonight? Are you ready to come and say, God, pour fire on that which is on your altar? He will not despise those who come to Him. He will not despise. He won't turn away. He will in no wise cast them out. And that word means in no wise. In the Greek, I believe it's a four or five negatives in a row, which add on to it over and over. He will never, no, never, no, never, no, never cast you out. If you come to Him, if you do well, you will be accepted. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him. That word perfect is a beautiful word. It's a picture of a peace offering in the Old Testament. It's used also for a peace offering given to God. It means a heart that's wholly His. God will show Himself strong and mighty on behalf of a heart that wholly belongs to Him. This isn't just a New Testament reality, but it's lived out more in the New Testament than ever, because now Christ comes into our heart and lives in our hearts and in our lives and fills us with His very Spirit. And this house of clay becomes the house of God. That is the hope of glory, Christ in you. These things were promised a long time ago. I indeed baptized you with water unto repentance, said John, but He that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You want to hear the words of a man that had the fire of God upon his life? John Wesley, I think we'd all agree, lived in the fire of God, would we not? We never met him, but we've heard and seen the fruits of his labors. We've seen it in our hymn books. We've seen it in history. We've seen it. It's amazing what God did through this man. And do you know what he said these verses mean? He said, He shall fill you with the Holy Ghost, inflaming your hearts with that fire of love, which many waters cannot quench. And this was done even with a visible appearance of fire on the day of Pentecost. As people gathered together in an upper room and cried out to God and had asked Him to have mercy, like some of you have been doing these last few days, God met that offering with fire and He consumed it and has turned the world upside down. And God hasn't changed since that day. The New Testament is real and it's for today. It's not something God stopped doing. He still consumes with fire. Sometimes you may see it on people's heads. Praise God, but you will see it in their lives and in their eyes. Some of the dross we've been talking about, our ambition, our self, it must go. Our despising others and feeling proud of my own self, it must go. We've talked about that. Do you want the love of Jesus to be the consuming reality of your life? If you do, the altar is open to you and you can offer Him a sacrifice that He won't turn away. He won't cast you away. I'd like to close with the words out of Romans chapter 12. Can we open there? We'll begin in verse 1. And we know Romans chapter 12, but we often take this chapter and we cut it into two parts. But I don't believe Paul wrote it in two parts. And I'm saying that right now, though you don't know what I'm talking about, but often people refer to it as the spiritual gifts chapter. As it talks about the different gifts that are put in the body and how they're put in there, the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of ministry and teaching and exhorting, the gifts of administration and mercy, all of these gifts that are spoken of in here, people talk about them as the spiritual gifts chapter. But I want to tell you, when you lay your all on the altar is when you receive a spiritual gift from God. That's when that gift comes into your life and becomes a predominating factor in your life. You know, spiritual gifts, I don't like saying it, but it's not the psychology of the day that classifies people into different categories and says, oh, this one's this and this one's this. The gifts in my life since I committed my whole heart to the Lord Jesus are totally different than my personality in life was before. Everybody who knows me knows that's the case. I was not a preacher before or anything like it. I wasn't a leader. I was a sinner and a wicked and disgusting man. But the gifts of God have been poured out upon my life as I have consecrated my life to the Lord. And there's no accident that these verses that we're going to read precede all the evidence of the spiritual gifts. You may not even know what a spiritual gift is, but oh, it's a wonderful thing to flow with God's Spirit. And God has gifts for every member of His body that He wants you to walk in. And yet those gifts will be manifest in your life as you lay it all upon the altar before the Lord and let Him consume it with fire. Let us read the words. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the sure mercy, by the mercies of God. He's beseeching us by the mercies of God. Mercy means I don't get what I deserve. It means God's looking down at me with a tenderness and a compassion and a longing to not give me what I deserve. We don't deserve what He's going to tell us about here, brothers and sisters. He's beseeching us and pleading with us by the mercies of God. And I'm pleading with us right now by the mercies of God. Let us hear Him. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do you hear that? Let it mean something to you. Let it mean something. Don't just pass over these words. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. This is your reasonable service. This is kindergarten of the Christian life, is what He's saying. This isn't something for the holiest of holies or the more advanced. This is something for the lowly and the debased and the foolish. The ones that just can't even keep hold of themselves. They can't do it themselves. They keep floundering and falling. By the mercies of God, He's begging us. This is the simplest truth of the Christian life. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Are you ready to present your body a living sacrifice? And then He says, and be not conformed to this world. That's the alternative. You're going to present your body as a living sacrifice or you're going to be conformed to this world. Because in your own strength, you can't resist the world. You can't overcome the world. It's going to have a hang on you. The church is going to become more worldly. Your life will become more worldly. Your family will become more worldly if it's in your own strength. If you don't present your body a living sacrifice, you're going to be conformed to the world. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This isn't a joke. This is very serious. You say, I want to know what the will of God is, don't you? Do you want to know what the will of God is? Do you really want to know what the will of God is? Do you know there is a prerequisite in the Word of God to knowing the will of God? And that is that you present your body a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to Him. If you haven't done that, you don't know the will of God. You can't discern it. Because there's too much of you in there. And maybe you have some of the Spirit and you say, yeah, this is right, but this is right. And you're trying to discern and find your way. You're going to go off course. If you want to know the good and perfect will of God, acceptable will of God, you must present your body a living sacrifice. For I say unto you, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's not about you. It's not about what we can do. It's about what God can do when we lay our lives upon the altar. And He can take our lives and make us a whole new person. He can change us. He can fill us. He can consume us. He can give us victory over our sins. And He can change things radically that no man can change. He can take your wreck and your mess that you've made, and He can change it and restore it with His holy presence. And then He goes on after this and tells about the gifts in the body of Christ. Do we want the body of Christ to flow like the body of Christ? Do you? Who wants to see what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ really looks like? Who meant that song when we sang it? Every one of you should be responding to this invitation. If you didn't mean it, if you don't really care for that, you're going to miss out on the fire of God. But if you mean it with all your heart, God's going to meet you with fire. He's promised it. Give it all to Him. You may not be able to give it all to Him right here at the altar, but you give it all to Him and go all the way with Him and don't turn back. And you don't let go until He blesses you. You seek His face. Is it serious? The world is waiting to hear. The world is waiting to see what God can do through one man totally consecrated to Him. One woman totally consecrated to Him. That's the words that drove D.L. Moody's heart. And that man said in his heart, I vow to be that man. And he knew what it was to live a life full of the Spirit of God. And that man's testimony rocked this world. One man! Nothing of him, all of God! But I'd like to say to you, as these words are being spoken to churches in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Corinthians, right here in the book of Romans, as God speaks to churches, I'd like to say to us in this congregation here, and all those that are of like mind and faith and spirit that long for the Lord Jesus Christ wherever you are, the world has yet to see what God can do through one church totally consecrated to Him. You're the fire of God that's to be in your life, in your home, is to be a fire that fills the church and does exponentially beyond what any man can do. Oh, can you imagine a congregation of D.L. Moody's? And I'm not saying like gift in that. I'm saying a congregation that is consumed with the presence of God and all the different ministering gifts offering what each joint supplies. You see, these things aren't even possible or available to us until we're all on the altar. And I say this with much love and compassion. If you have not been there, and you've called yourself a church member and a Christian, sold out for the Lord, you're living in a pretense that maybe you aren't even aware of. And you're playing a game with the most holy reality of the Scriptures. Is Christ in you? This is a mystery that people wanted to know for ages past. And He says it's been revealed to us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are you ready to stop playing games? Are you ready to stop playing church? Are you ready to let the fire of God come down and consume His offering that He might receive the glory due His holy name? Glory to You, Lord Jesus. I believe tonight that the Lord is standing at the door of our lives and knocking. If we would hear His voice and we would come and yield ourselves to Him, we will. We will see a visitation from God because He said that He, if we do well, won't we be accepted? And to be accepted means God's fiery presence comes down upon us. God is an all-consuming fire. And the invitation is here for us to have the fire of God in our hearts and in our lives. But it's not a choice of one day. It's a consecration of your life. That means your tomorrows too. That means your dreams, your visions, your ambitions. I stand here as a man that does not even know what tomorrow is going to bring. All of my ideas of what my life is going to be about, I stand here saying, God, I'm Yours and I'm not my own. And it leaves our family in quite a place of uncertainty. But I'm so thankful that I haven't just jumped and done what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it. And I've sought to wait upon the Lord because here I stand in God's holy presence and God is moving. Are you ready to consecrate your future to Him? Are you ready to consecrate your life to Him? Are you ready to consecrate your securities to Him? Your rights, your control of your life? It's not just about coming and saying a prayer. It's about getting serious with God and giving Him all of you, and He will consume you with fire. This invitation is to the lost too. Jesus Christ paid for your life to give you this reality. Our brother Charles Finney experienced this upon repentance of his sin. He became a man full of the Spirit of God and the fire of God the day he came to the altar. I believe for you lost person in this room, this may be the hour of your opportunity to get right with God and get thoroughly right with Him and experience salvation full and free. Lord, what should we do here, Father? Lord, I pray that You'd confirm Your Word in our midst, Lord. I ask You, God, to visit us, Father. I ask You to search every one of our hearts, Lord. And I ask You, God, to begin to break us of ourself, of our pride, of all of our resistances, Father. I ask You, Lord Jesus, to move in our midst, God. I pray, Lord, that You'd stir people, Lord, to reality with You, to jumping and giving their all for You and not letting go. Oh, God, would You stir this passion in men's hearts and women's hearts, young people's hearts. Oh, Lord, do it with every child that's in right relationship with You. God, move in our midst and consume with fire. Lord, we pray. Oh, God, visit us, Lord. We ask You, Father. Don't pass us here, Lord. Let us not miss our day of visitation, God. Lord, we invite You to come now, Lord. I just welcome you if this is the desire of your heart to come and give your life to the Lord in fullness. I invite you to come, get up out of your seats and get serious with God and come and seek His face. Let's stop playing games. God will accept you. You don't have to be afraid you're going to leave here empty if you give your all to Him. He will accept you. And He will consume you. Come in Jesus' name, lost sinner, come and give your all to Jesus Christ. He paid for you. Oh God, receive that which is coming before You now, Father. And oh Lord, move with Your Holy Spirit. Do what You want to do. Be who You want to be, Lord Jesus. Just don't pass us by. Visit us, Lord, with Your presence, O God, and have mercy upon us, Lord. O God, we cry out to You, Lord. Yes, Father. Thank You, Jesus. Just as we are, we come. We can't measure up and we can't convince Him we measure up with our words. We don't measure up, and that's why it's the mercy of God. None of us measure up. But God wants to show mercy. Let Him show mercy and consume with fire what You've laid on His altar. Oh God, visit us, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.